19, and a couple weeks ago we started off this chapter. We'll wrap it up today, and today's message, as we continue in this the study called Life on Mission, right? As we see here in the book of Acts, the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ here on earth, right? He was ascended bodily, and he sent the Holy Spirit now to come and live among us, to live through us. We see that continuing in the book of Acts, and even now up to this very time through his church. And so in this Life on Missions, today in Acts chapter 19, we have a message I've titled Keeping the Right Focus. Keeping the Right Focus. Certainly we live in, you know, an interesting time. To say an interesting time is an understatement. You know, you look at the things going on around the world. Just this week, you know, as we were on vacation, you know, and seeing the news reports of another more terror and horror in France, you know, people doing unspeakable things. You know, Jesus said that there will be the time where people will think they are doing God's will by killing you. You know, and we see continuing tragedy after tragedy. And like many, you know, I share a similar concern for us here in this country that it's just a matter of time, and we've seen it to some degree here. And perhaps we'll see it grow in the future. But we live in even a challenging time, a dangerous time. But all the more important, right, for us as God's church, for us as ambassadors of Christ. You know, we have ambassadors around the world representing the United States of America to other cultures, to other countries, and, you know, trying to share our values and help and to build relationships and establish relationships, hopefully to kind of, you know, spread goodwill and stuff from an American standpoint, I guess, around the world. Well, you and I have a much higher call, right, as ambassadors of Christ. We're representatives here on this earth of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his kingdom. How much more noble, how much more high of a call is that? And so it's important for us in the midst of these challenging times to keep the right focus. And here over the next few weeks as we study through, finish up Acts 19 today and dive into Acts chapter 20, we're going to see the Apostle Paul was keenly aware of the various distractions. You know, in fact, he has some kind of physical challenges here in this passage that we'll see his life in danger at one point, we'll see. But he was keenly aware of keeping the right focus during those times. And I believe it's important for us to keep the right focus. So we're not going to read through the first 20 verses. We did that last time. I'm just going to kind of review the main points from there. And we'll see that first and foremost, that wherever we're at in our walk with Jesus, that it's important to realize that we need to continue to grow in the Lord, right? We saw the Apostle Paul come down, and he laid hands on some believers there, a small group of believers there at the Church of Ephesus who hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. And he prayed over them, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues, and Paul continued to preach to them and continued to minister to them. And so we realized that they were open, you know, they had been taught certain things in the Lord. They had been taught in the baptism of John, right? Whether they were saved or not, you know, the Bible is not clear on that. Kind of your view on the baptism of the Holy Spirit might speak to whether you believe they're saved or not saved. We talked a little bit about that distinction there last time. But we see some important principles from that, though. And it's that wherever we're at in our walk with Jesus, we all have the opportunity to grow. We all need, really, to grow. And that we should apply ourselves to doing that. Give ourselves to doing that. And Paul said to Timothy in chapter 6, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things," speaking of things of the flesh and of the world, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." The Apostle Paul, Timothy's spiritual father, instructing this young pastor to pursue righteousness and godliness. Right, pursuit. In the idea of pursuit isn't something that just comes natural or just comes easy or that we just have as we just kind of float along in life, right? It's the idea of you set your mind onto it. You apply yourself to it. You give yourself to the pursuit of godliness, he says here. In chapter 4, he tells Timothy that bodily exercise profits a little, right? But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And so the importance of, again, of godliness, of pursuing godliness, being, you know, living a life that is right with the Lord, that is pleasing to the Lord. Peter tells us in chapter 3, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what all the things of the world, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And so a similar exhortation here, the importance of growing in the Lord and of growing in the things of God. We see this small group of believers at Ephesus who hadn't received the Holy Spirit who were willing to do so. And then from there, right, what did Paul do? He continued to reason and persuade them of the things of the kingdom of God from the scriptures, to exhort them. He went into the synagogue, right, and then he set up next door to the synagogue and he taught the things of the word of God. And so how much more should we continue to do that as well? So wherever we are in our walk with the Lord, we have the opportunity to grow, should apply ourselves to do so. Secondly, when we saw this here, that overcoming obstacles takes connection with the body of Christ, right? It's important for us to remember that we're not alone, right? In this life on mission, in the priority of keeping the right focus, it's important that we realize the importance that we are to one another, the body of Christ, right? Paul went about serving, he went about healing, and others did the same in some cases, right? They used his apron, right, or kind of his sweat cloth, they would call it, and just touched people and they were healed, right? But so Paul was doing his thing, others were doing their thing. They were serving the Lord together to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, we read, right, repented and they came together. And in fact, they burned the things of magic or that represented their former life, right? They put those things to rest so they could pursue God with all of their heart. They could live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it took many, not just one, right? Not just one of them, but all of them together. And so in a very real way, we see that we're a family, right? We need each other. We are created for this community, for this fellowship in the Lord. And so we'll pick it up here now in verse 21, where we left off. And we briefly mentioned this last time. It's good for us, and we'll see Paul's focus here, that we determine to live in such a way to be known for who we are for, not primarily for what we're against. Right, check this out. In verse 21, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, right? We see that phrase a number of different places. Paul was an intentional living person. When he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but through almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of failing into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So we see here that this kind of uprising happened, right? And the reality is where Paul went and where he preached, usually either a revival happened or a riot. And here, this is no exception. Many are coming to Christ, right? He spends a good amount of time here ministering to the people the word of God. But then many people are getting saved. And so the trade of these folks who made these little symbols, right, idols of Diana, right? They made their living by selling these things. Well, people were coming to Christ. What happens? Well, I come to Christ. I no longer need this, you know, idol to bow down to of Diana. And so their trade, their, in other words, their income was suffering because people were getting saved. And it's cool when that happens. Spurgeon said this of the industry there. He said, I wish the gospel would affect the trade of London. I wish it might. He said, there are some trades that need affecting, need to be cut a little shorter, not by an act of parliament. Let acts of parliament leave us alone. We can fight that battle alone, but it may come to an end by the spread of the gospel. He says, I have no faith in any reformation that does not come through men's hearts being changed. What's he talking about? You know, a lot of times we, and it's great, you guys know I'm a huge supporter of getting out and voting, but he's talking about here the importance of keeping the focus correct, right? Men's hearts being changed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, people coming to faith. That's exactly what was going on here, right? As Paul was preaching the gospel, people were getting saved, and they were turning from their idols. What a better way. You know, and as I look at the landscape today, that's the only hope that we have. Right, I think it's important for us to get out and vote our conscience. It's important for us to be a part of the process. If God leads us to run for office or to be involved in our communities, absolutely we should do that. I agree with Franklin Graham and his, he says he's campaigning for God, and I like that idea, right? And so it's important, but not to forget the focus. And the focus is the gospel of Jesus Christ. People, by and large, know what we're against, right? They know all too well what we're against, what we don't like, and rightly so, they should, right? But how Paul here, right, and we'll see as we continue on, was not on a anti-Diana, right, their goddess Diana. He was not on an anti-Diana campaign. He was on a Jesus Christ campaign, a pro-Jesus. He was out preaching the gospel. People were getting saved. People were repenting. They were turning from their sins, and it was impacting the community. I read during great revivals of the past of entire towns that the whole, you know, there's usually like a main street where the bars are and you know, all prostitution and all those things. Well, that whole industry is shut down because everybody gets saved. What a radical thing to say that of Central Iowa. Man, you know, the bars are closing and, you know, the strip clubs are closing down because all these people are getting saved. They're turning to Christ. What a beautiful thing that would be. And so Paul, though, he went around and he preached, and they accuse him, this guy that is risen up against them. They accuse him of preaching that they are not gods, which are made with hands. And man, what a glorious truth. We serve the King of Kings, the King of the universe, right? Not some image that we created, we, you know, say is this great thing. I can't help but think of the Israelites as they came out of Egypt, right? God radically and miraculously delivers them, right? He does, you know, over a period of probably 18 months, maybe longer, these radical miracles, right, to cause the Pharaoh to let them go. As they're marching out, he parts the sea, and they walk through on dry ground, the scripture says. What a radical thing. I often think, you know, if they look in and, like, see sharks, you know, or something, that would be kind of cool. You know, it's parted in, like an aquarium or early, you know, aquarium where they're seeing all these cool things. And then the Egyptians try to go through, too. Not a great idea, right? Comes back in, and they're all drowned. Radical, radical deliverance. Yet they get out. They start to encounter just a little bit of difficulty. Moses is up on the Mount Sinai there, right, receiving the law. And what do? They create an image, a golden calf, right? They make with their own gold, they melt down, right? And the inside, really, most people believe was just wood, right? So they carve this wood thing and overlay it with gold. And they bow down, and the thing that is crazy, they say, you delivered us from the Egyptians. It's like, wait a minute, you just built it. What do you mean? You know, how quickly, you know, we mock that, and it's true to be mocked in a sense, but how quickly can we do the same thing in our hearts, right? You know, God saves us from our sin, you know, and maybe a little bit of time goes on and we start living for him, and he blesses, right? He blesses those who follow him. You know, we have problems, right? We have difficulty. Sometimes there's medical trials that we encounter, maybe financial trials that we encounter, maybe, you know, emotional or relational. There's still challenges, but we have Jesus, man, and we're saved and we're forgiven, and we kind of start to lose a little bit of steam, right? Maybe we start to not be as fired up as we used to. You know, someone has said, rightly so, that, man, the first thing the devil wants is for people not to become a Christian. You know, and if you look back at your testimony, at whatever time you got saved, there's opposition to that. And maybe you got saved at a young age and there was opposition as you got older and things started to become, you know, more apparent to you. But there's opposition. The devil says, no, don't follow Jesus. That's his first desire for everyone. But then there's some of us, right? Everyone here, I trust and hope, came to a place where we accepted Christ, right? We made a decision to follow the Lord. We make a decision daily to continue to follow the Lord. And the devil says, all right, so you're following Jesus now. Just don't get too crazy about it, right? Don't pray. You don't need to pray every day. Those preachers, they say, read your Bible and pray every single day. Don't listen to them. Don't start reading your Bible of all. Through the Bible in a year, that's silly, right? The devil, right? If you're saved, you might say, okay, you're saved. Great. But don't start trying to make a difference for the Lord, right? Don't start getting involved in the things of God, you know, and he tries to come against that. And yet how merciful is God? Just like we saw in the wilderness, Moses came down, right? And their sin cost them. What did he do? They busted up this image, crushed it down, and he made them drink it, right? Part of it. Right? Some of them, it cost their lives. But God was merciful and he relented. And he continued to bless them as they repented and they followed him. We serve an awesome and an amazing God, the living God who delivered us from our sin, who continues to show us the way through his word and through his spirit and through his people and by his amazing love. And notice this here. I mentioned it earlier that Paul purposed in the Spirit to do what he felt God was calling him to do. And that reflects to me the commitment that it takes to follow the Lord. Right? We're not going to get up early and pray because we feel like it. At least not in the beginning. Right? Maybe over time you might start doing that because you love it, right? But in the beginning, it's not going to happen just because you roll to bed and say, man, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to go pray. You're not going to start reading your Bible, right, just because you feel like it. You have to purpose in the Spirit, make a decision that I'm going to get up and I'm going to honor God with my time. And I'm going to spend some time in prayer because I know that it makes a difference. Maybe it's coming out on Saturday mornings and joining us in prayer because we know that we're impacting eternity. We're not going to do that just out of our flesh, right? We're not going to give of our financial resources because out of the goodness of our heart, right? We have to purpose in the Spirit. Say, God, you're a priority to me, and I'm going to reflect that in this area of my life. It's not something that just happens to any of us, right? You know, over time, you know, you do, and you see, oh, God's true to his word. He's radically true to his word. But we have to purpose in the Spirit. We're not going to all of a sudden just open our mouth and start sharing our faith with people, you know, in our family, right? Because God's Spirit just takes over and we just can't help but speak. We have to purpose in our spirit that God has done such a radical work in my heart that I want to see others experience the same freedom. I want to see others experience the same new life. And so I'm going to purpose in my heart to share the gospel, to know him, right, and to make him known. And the list can go on, right, of the things, you know, to maybe there's something that God has shown each of us as individuals. I want you to grow in this area. I want you to become stronger in this area. I want you to obey me in this area. Well, we need a purpose in our spirit. Make a decision that I'm going to do that. I'm going to be intentional about yielding to the Spirit of God in this way. And you know what? As we do, we get blessed. We get radically blessed. And so Paul purposed in the Spirit. And as we learn God's word, right, which by the way, some people think that Bible, right, it's just a bunch of rules and regulations, just telling you what you shouldn't do. There's some things in there that, you know, we shouldn't do, right? I'm glad the Bible, you know, tells me, you know, not to hate, not to kill, right, not to commit adultery, right, not to steal, some of those things that might come naturally to us because life is better, right, by not doing certain things. But the Bible is not primarily about what we should do or what we shouldn't do. The Bible reveals Christ to us. Jesus Christ is revealed on every single page of the scriptures. The Bible is revealing to us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really a love story, if you think about it, from beginning to end, of the love of the creator of the universe for humanity, which includes, guess who? You, each and every one of us. The love of God for us. It's radical, and the Bible reveals the Savior, this person, God's plan from the very beginning of time to save us from our sin, to save us really from ourselves and our own natural inclinations through this radical and loving God who is for us. It reveals the person of Jesus Christ. And as we understand him more, and as we see him more clearly, we see more clearly how we are to live in this life. Right? You know that slogan? Some of us have it on bracelets or whatever, WWJD. It's actually not a bad little saying, right? What would Jesus do? It's really a good way to say, you know, how should I respond in this situation? How should I respond when somebody wrongs me? How should I respond, you know, when you know, I see someone who needs help? You know, how should I respond when, you know, the boss is extra demanding of me? You know, how should I respond? How should I respond to God's word? You know, and so and sometimes it's easy to say, well, I'm not Jesus. And, you know, that's true. We're not. But guess what we have living inside our hearts? His Spirit. Right? The Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you and will also give life to your mortal body by his Spirit who dwells in you. That's radical power, right? That's awesome. The Spirit of God that now dwells in us and enables us and empowers us to live for him as we study his word. We learn more about this awesome Savior who loves us, who planned from the beginning of time to die for us on the cross at Calvary so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins, all those things that, you know, we just talked about, oh, I should be doing this and that, and probably shouldn't be doing that. Jesus paid the price. So now out of a response for what he's done and by being filled and empowered with his Spirit, I have the joy and the privilege of seeing him and knowing that forgiveness, knowing that cleansing, and in response, living for him. And so Paul preached the truth to these folks, right? He wasn't so much against who they were worshiping, right? Although he was clear, you know, these are no gods that you make with your own hands, right? But he was preaching Christ, the true and living God. And it's masterful the way that he does this, as we've studied through the way he went into various cities. And so let's read on in verse 28. Now, when they had heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. So they went into this, like the amphitheater, a big area, maybe thousands of people, right? And they start chanting, you know, kind of, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And Paul wants to go in and he's restrained. Then some of the officials of Asia, check this out, this is interesting, who were his friends. Some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused and most of them did not know why they had come together. Doesn't that reflect so often today? You know, these big crowds, they're, you know, up in arms about something they have no idea what they're even there for, right? They're just angry, or they're just frustrated, or they're just wanting to raise trouble, right? That's what was going on here. They're in there, they're chanting, they're mobbing mentality, and many of them have no idea why they're even there, right? And we won't get off on that this morning. But verse 33 says, they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand, and he wanted to make his defense to the people. So in other words, he wanted to speak to them, kind of share the truth of what's going on. But, like often, they weren't interested in the truth. But when they found out that he was a Jew, with one voice they cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So in other words, they just drowned him out, right? They wouldn't listen to reason. They wouldn't even listen to what he had to say. They just drowned him out by chanting of their god, Diana. And it's interesting here to me, and I want to highlight this, I think, for us, as we in these tumultuous times, right, these dangerous, perhaps, times that we live in, as we purpose in this life on mission to keep the right focus, because, boy, there's a lot of things we could get up in arms about, right? There's a lot of different causes that we could pick up and kind of lose our focus on the most important cause, the cause of Christ, right? But it's interesting that we read here that some of the officials of the city were his friends. And so the city clerk that we'll see referred to here would be what we would call today a mayor. In other words, it wasn't just like, you know, the person, you know, taking your taxes at the office or whatever, right? This would be like the leader of the city, the mayor. And it's interesting that some of the leaders there in Asia were friends of Paul's. And we're not really told if they were believers, right? And so they admired actually the work that he was doing, or they were non-believers and just respected Paul for his conduct among the people. And we'll see that it was certainly admirable what he did. Probably, you know, it's plural. There were several of them. I would imagine probably both. Probably some of the city officials, the officials of Asia that were there, probably some were believers, of course, and they, like we get, you know, excited about, you know, so-and-so is a believer in this position or that position. Perhaps that was the case with some of them, and others, you know, that were just kind of not believers, but maybe genuinely interested in the good of the city, and they saw, you know, as we read Paul, as we'll read later on here in this passage, Paul had good conduct among them, and they just respected him. But either way, they cared for him, right? Paul, certainly a radical believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Someone that many of us look to as a great person to emulate, you know, radical person. But he had relationships there, good relationships there, where non-believers respected him. And I think that's important for us to take into account. How are our relationships? And don't get me wrong, there are some Jesus tells us that will just hate us for who we are. We can't change that, and we shouldn't worry about that, right? Just because of the fact that we stand for Christ, there's going to be people that don't like us, and that's just the way it is. It doesn't really, you know, bug me too much, right? But there's others that Peter, in fact, talks about having our conduct in such a way that when they speak ill of us, right, their own words come back upon them because of our good conduct. And so Paul had these relationships, and I think it's good for us to have relationships, not our primary relationships, right? Not our closest relationships, but here Paul clearly had relationships with non-believers who spoke well of him. And what a better way, right, to see people come to faith in Christ than to have relationships with people out into the world. We read a couple weeks ago in John 17, Jesus prays for us, right, to the Father, for you and I, right, for believers, not that God would take us out of the world, but that he would give us strength to stand in the world, right? So we live among people who don't see things the same that we do. We don't compromise our faith, right? But we treat them in such a way and share with them the love of God in such a way that hopefully some of them too will come to faith. So Paul, number one, it's interesting to see that he had these relationships with some of the authorities there in Asia. And secondly, that he listened to their advice, right? We've talked about the importance. In fact, in verse 30, when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. And so then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that they would not venture in. So these friends and sort of the city officials there were pleading with him not to go in. The disciples, brothers and sisters in the Lord, were encouraging him not to go in. And he listened to them, right? And we talked about this, the importance of the body of Christ, the importance of how we need each other, and the importance of being willing to listen to this wide counsel. And it's interesting that in this crowd, many commentators believe if he would have gone in, he almost certainly would have been put to death. They almost certainly would have killed him. They were in this uproar. They weren't, you know, in fact, the mayor is able to eventually, after they were there for 2 hours chanting, right, yelling, eventually able to calm them down. But many believe that if he would have gone in, he almost certainly would have been put to death. And it's interesting to note that Paul, right, even though he's the one who says, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain, he's the one who says, man, I would rather go be with the Lord, but for your sake, I'm going to stay here on the earth. Even Paul, though, didn't live with a death wish, right? Even Paul didn't, he was kind of responsible about his own life. He could have rushed in there, tried to save the day. You know, maybe we would have been tempted to do the same, right? But he listened to the council, and he wasn't, you know, looking to die. You know, there may be times, right? I mean, we've seen it even in our current age where God calls people because of their faith. They do lose their life, you know? And if out of our Christian duty, you know, we at some point in time are called to lay down our life for the sake of the gospel, I pray that I would have the integrity and the boldness to do that. You know, but Paul, even Apostle Paul, who eventually was a martyr, by the way, wasn't looking to speed up the process, right? Right? He wasn't just looking to throw his life away. He listened to reason. All right, well, I'm probably not going to be effective going in there. I'm probably going to just die. And so I'm going to listen and take heed and go on to preach the gospel another day. I think that's good to us. And one thing that's kind of spoke to me, because it's easy to, just kind of have the attitude, well, you know, whenever God's time is God's time. And that's true when it's God's time. But to make sure I'm not speeding that along, you know what I mean? Make sure I'm not being irresponsible. Make sure I'm taking care of myself, because I want to live on to preach the gospel another day. You know what I mean? And so Paul was wise about that. So a couple takeaways for us. Do we listen to wise counsel? You know, a number of folks here, Paul wanted to go in. He wanted to go in and preach to the folks. That's what he did, right? But Paul understood he was more effective in the synagogue than in the theater, right? He was more effective reasoning with people from the scriptures. He was more effective out, you know, sharing his faith one-on-one. And certainly he preached, and we'll see times he preaches in these big environments, but he was responsible about it. And then secondly, are we living wisely? You know, as I mentioned, if God calls us out of duty to lay down our lives, you know, so be it. But are we living in a way to be able to preach the gospel and to encourage people? You know, Paul, even as zealous as he was responsible about it. And then last but not least here, we'll pick it up in verse 35. And when the city clerk, again, that's the mayor, had quieted the crowd, so it took a couple hours here, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it should be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So it's interesting here, you know, they chant, they won't listen to Paul's companion who was trying to speak, right? Paul is encouraged not to go in, and he takes heed. Finally, the mayor, the city clerk, the leader there, is able to sort of quiet them down. And it's interesting, he says here that these folks, right, he speaks of the conduct of Paul and his companions, right? He speaks of the way in which, the manner in which they lived among them. And he says, this is interesting to me, they are neither robbers of temples or blasphemers of their goddess, Diana, right? I was thinking about this. How is that? You know, obviously they're not going to go in and try to rob the temple, right? You know, there, the temple of Diana. But they weren't blasphemers of Diana. But didn't we just read that he says these things that are made by hands are not God's? You know, so certainly they were speaking against the untruths that were being promoted. But their primary focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people believe the way that he masterfully accomplished this feat, that they could speak this way of him, right, where he's preaching Christ, the only way, the way, the truth, and life, the only way to heaven, that he's preaching Christ, and he's telling them that, you know, these gods you worship, they're not gods that you make with hands, right? They're testifying that he said these things, but the mayor is able to speak well of them. It's interesting that this part, that they weren't blasphemers of Diana. Though they boldly spoke against these untruths, it seems to speak to their approach, right? And we certainly live in an age, you know, where there's more and more untruths being put forward, right? Or at least it's more readily available for us all to see, right? And these things probably have gone on, certainly have gone on throughout the ages. But we live in a time where there's so much untruth that, and we have Christ who is the truth, right? So when it comes to, as we see Paul reasoning from the scriptures, persuading people, right? We have the truth on our side. It can be very easy to speak in a derogatory manner to the folks, right? We don't compromise the message. The message is the message. The message, by the way, is the only real hope that our nation has. I mean, I see no other solution than revival. You know, I mean, when it comes to the parties, you know, some might believe one might get us to the end time slower than the other or something. I don't know, but hey, we're heading there one way or the other. You know what I mean? And I mean, I won't even get into all that. But the hope, the true hope, and it always has been. It's not just because of right now. It always has been Christ, right? You know, I would love to see a godly leader raised up like all of us. Well, I love to see, you know, mass revival in Congress or something like that. Wouldn't that be awesome, you know, to see? And I'm thankful for the men and women who are there working hard in the name of Jesus Christ and promoting the gospel. And I'm thankful for those local leaders and various, you know, community groups and government and schools that are promoting the gospel. And I'd love to see more of that happen. But our hope truly is in repentance and turning to the Lord. And the way that they approached this message was in such a way not to cause the people, right? Obviously, some were incensed because of their loss of income from people getting saved. But the mayor, the leader here, is able to say they weren't blasphemers of the goddess Diana. You know, and as we look at our nation today and at our world makeup today, and certainly, you know, one of the greatest threats, if not the greatest threat, comes from a religion, Islam, right? And their followers, right, creating havoc and destruction among us. How is it that we can preach the truth, right, of the danger, and yet do it in such a way? And there's some, like here, that just simply are never going to believe. And that's just the way that it has to be. But there are some out there who will. I love to see the stories of people coming to faith in Christ, whether it's from the homosexual community or from, you know, former Muslims or, you know, LDS or wherever it is, right? And it's not accomplished by preaching in such a way that makes the individual feel criticized. I mean, there's truths that I think need to be shared. I mean, Joseph Smith was a swindler, right? That's just the truth. That's what he was. And there's people that have bought into the lie of Mormonism, right? We can still preach Christ to them without insulting them directly. Islam, I mean, Muhammad, you know, just history reveals the guy was a pedophile, right? He was a mass murderer. That's just what he did. But there's people who have genuinely bought into, you know, the false doctrine. And so it's an interesting line to be able to share the gospel in such a way, right, that they can see the hope, the love of Jesus Christ that we just spoke about from beginning to end. You know, the Quran, as I understand it, teaches of a God who just toys with them, right? And we see a similar illustration with the story of Elijah, right? In fact, he basically says, you know, your God, he's taunting you. Maybe he's on the toilet is the way it's translated. Maybe he's busy or whatever. Maybe you need to cut yourselves more or whatever. He's kind of being, you know, in that case, he's been a little bit sarcastic, right? But they understood a God who just toyed with them, because that's what some of these false religions teach, but not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible loves you, and he loves them, by the way. He is for you, and he is for them as well. And so the ability Paul had that I want, right, to be able to preach the gospel in such a way that people see the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's campaign wasn't against Diana or her followers. It was for Christ. It was for Christ. He was raising up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw people to myself. Right, are we lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I encourage us and invite us on this life on mission. There's no question that we're in for troubling times. You know, there's just no question about that. You know, I don't really look ahead with fear. I don't think we should really look ahead with fear, right? But I think we should look at the reality of the times that are likely ahead of us. And I hope and I pray that we can do what Paul here, that we would keep the focus where it needs to be, on the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think back to what saved you, right? I know many people here got saved as a young person. Others, you know, somewhere along the way. But think back, even if it was as a young person, you know, what convinced you as you got older? Or maybe you're like me, kind of later on and kind of realized the truth. You know, what grabbed your heart? What opened your eyes to the love that God has for you and the new life that is available in him? You know, and realize that there is a whole world around us who needs that same message today. Pastor Chuck used to say, right, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? And that's Jesus. The main thing in life is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? We can get focused and, geez, I'm number one guilty. Get focused on things that really are not, shouldn't be the priority. The greatest enemy of the best is the good, isn't it? Right? There's a lot of good things we can get caught up in, that we can spend our effort and our time and our energy and our resources and our thoughts and everything, right, on. But the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The right focus in this life on mission. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. We'll pray and close in a song. Don't forget, as time permits, we'd love to have you join us for any of the opportunities this week. And feel free to take a look. There's a new Calvary Chapel magazine, by the way, back there for every family or visitor. So please take one of those on your way out. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the hope that is in you. God, thank you so much for your love. God, and I thank you for the example we see here in Paul. Lord, certainly we know that this was a dangerous time for Paul. I mean, his life was regularly in danger, yet he focused on you, Lord. He adjusted his travel plan sometimes. Other times he did not, Lord. But he purposed in his spirit to follow you wherever you took him. Lord, he was obedient to your spirit. He made adjustments, Lord, as wise counsel advised him, Lord. God, he was a man on a mission, but he was a man submitted to you first and foremost. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us here this morning, God, that you would help us adjust our sails, Lord, where needed. God, I pray for our focus, God, not to be on any of many things that could be distractions, Lord. And Father, included in that is even our own sin, Father, that causes us to get down sometimes or discouraged, Father, but that our focus would be on you. God, that we would do as we read here earlier in Acts 19 that the people did, is that they turned from their idols and they began to follow you. God, may we follow you with all of our heart. Lord, may you empower us with your Holy Spirit afresh this morning to live for you in these last days, God. For we recognize that you are our only hope, and we give you thanks that you love us and that you're for us. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.